Thinking now on the Thursday evening, the arrest of the Lord Jesus takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. They take him back into the city. They first of all take him down to Caiaphas' house around about here. There are then on that evening, we won't go through all the scriptures, you can read about them in the Gospels, there are a number of trials or interviews with Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again and then before the people until the next day arises, Friday morning, and the Lord Jesus is taken out. I'm going to put, as I said before, the place Calvary up here. It could be, well, there's a couple of other hills around Jerusalem that it could have been, but let's just assume for the moment that this is the correct location. They take him out to the cross and they crucify him. I've suggested to you that maybe the other disciples, the nine, have fled from the city. That wouldn't surprise me if they did that. We don't know exactly where they went. But it does seem from the gospel records that they're not with Peter and John, who had followed the Lord Jesus. And John in particular, as you know, John goes out to the cross and is an eyewitness to what happens, or at least he arrives at the cross. We're going to now pick up the story then from that point. So after the arrest, so the early afternoon, if we take it that the darkness came down from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which most people think it was about then, or that fits the timing, you do have to look. Sometimes when in the Gospels they talk about Jewish time, other times it would be Roman time. So, you know, the sixth hour to the ninth hour could be from midday to 3 p.m. But we have to sort of work out which language the writer is using when he's talking about that. But let's work on that assumption that it was midday. And then he cries, "It is finished." And you remember that John, Jesus' mother, Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, they are all there at the cross. There's also other women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and it says other women from Galilee that had come with the Lord Jesus. Now, it says that from that hour, John took Mary to his own home. Now, it would seem perhaps likely that it wasn't just John and Mary that went back to his own home, but Salome is John's mother. So it's probably likely that she also went back to the home. It seems potentially the case that Peter was there as well, because when we find on the Sunday morning, it's often that like Mary Magdalene comes back and she talks to John and Peter. So John and Peter are at least together on Sunday morning. It's perhaps likely that because Peter was in the city with John, you remember after the arrest, that Peter was potentially with John and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and Salome. The other women may well have gone back to Bethany that evening, or perhaps stayed in the city and gone back the next day, because I want you to turn just now to Luke chapter 23. Okay, and we'll start at verse 49. Luke 23 verse 49, and it says, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things." So that's why I said there was women that were there. It seems perhaps that there might have been those that were near the cross, because John says that he talks about those that were standing by the cross. Sorry, I need to turn my phone off. It just reminded me that I needed to be at Wallingford to speak to Friday Focus. So I really need to plan that a day ahead, don't I? It it seems that near the cross there was maybe those that were, you know, John, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, Salome, that are mentioned in John's Gospel because they were family, effectively, or related in one way to the Lord. And then perhaps standing afar off were these other women and those from Galilee. Then verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. When he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So this is Friday evening. The Sabbath is going to start, in terms of a Jewish calendar, after 6 o'clock on the Friday night and run right through to Saturday evening, 6 o'clock. Okay, that's the way they generally, the way their day worked. So they wouldn't have worked. They wouldn't have gone out and bought things, bought more spices or so on. So what they could do in terms of burying the Lord Jesus, they had to do before the sun went down on the Friday evening. Then it says, verse 55, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, you'll notice that it said the women from Galilee, they returned. Well, returned where? So what I'm suggesting to you perhaps is, when speaking about the women from Galilee, that it might have been that they went, and we might include here Mary Magdalene or Mary the wife of Cleopas. So this is now Saturday evening. So they might have spent the night in Jerusalem, and then Saturday night they might have gone back to Bethany. It's conjecture, I suppose, trying to join the dots. But what I want you to notice is this. There's a view. One of the arguments that I read about people that said they didn't believe in the resurrection, they said it was possible that when they went on the Sunday, they just went to the wrong tomb and it was empty. Well, it said here that these women saw where his body was buried. Okay, they saw him placed in the tomb. Do you think that they would have forgotten where it was within a couple of days, and on Sunday morning they went to the wrong grave? That was another view. I find it astonishing that people can think this. But it's quite clear that these women saw where his body was placed, so when they went back again, they weren't going to the wrong place. Okay. Not only that, but Joseph, if a rumour had started by these other people that the tomb was empty, and someone, Joseph would have said, "Well, I didn't put the body there. You know, it was over there, and if you go and open that grave, you'll find it." So it would have been very easy to disprove that theory if they'd gone to the wrong tomb. Verse 56, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So there's a few different women here. There is possibly Joanna, and then it says, it's got in italics, Susanna, mainly because Joanna and Susanna are linked earlier in one of the Gospels, not necessarily mentioned in the resurrection story, but there are other women that are linked with Joanna, so there's a possibility that Susanna is one of them. Now, they seem to be in a different place than John's house or Bethany. And if you read back, I think earlier on in Luke's Gospel, Joanna is linked to somebody who was working in one of the palaces and might have had a residence in one of the palaces that was in Jerusalem. So they could have been in a different place. So that is Saturday evening. I've suggested to you that maybe Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, go back to Bethany. Again, it doesn't really matter where they went to in this occasion. Now we come to the Sunday morning. Now, this is where people say there's contradictions. So let's turn to the scripture, and I want to show you, and I want to be fair to the people that say there's obvious contradictions. We're not just disregard it. Let's examine it. So turn with you, please, to Matthew's Gospel. We'll just read Matthew's account and John's account of the arrival of these women to the tomb and what happened. Just a few verses to show you how the accounts appear, perhaps, to be different. And then we're going to have to step through it to find out whether there is a contradiction or whether they're just providing different bits of information and that we can piece it together. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now turn to John's Gospel, please. I have the fortunate experience of having two Bibles up here, so I can read them simultaneously. So I want to read almost the parallel verse in John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So Matthew, in his account, says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the sepulchre. John, in his account, says it was Mary Magdalene. John, in his account, says it was dark. Matthew says it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. If you read, I think it's either Luke's account or Mark's account, one says as the sun was rising, the rising of the sun. So people say, look, there's a contradiction. John says it was dark when Mary got there. Another one says the sun was up. Somebody else says it was dawning. Now, obvious contradiction. Well, it's not, is it? First of all, it could be that, the sun comes up. It goes from dark to light there within about 20 minutes or so. So you don't have to walk very far from it to have gone. If you were trying to describe to somebody how early in the morning was it when you went somewhere, you say, well, it was practically dark. It was just as the sun was coming up. Somebody else might say, well, the sun was up, but that was just 20 minutes later when she was standing there. So they're trying to say, well, she could see. The sun was up. There was some light. So it's not really a contradiction, is it? It's just almost describing something that's just on the point of when the sun comes up. But they each have, one says Mary Magdalene was there, one says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which is Mary the wife of Cleopas. Come on then, verse 2 in Matthew's 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples and that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Now let's just look and see what Matthew has told us what happened. Now this is Matthew's account. Matthew's account, by the way, Matthew was one of the disciples, okay? If he had been, as I conjectured, with the other eight, down maybe in Bethany, okay, he is receiving maybe not the same words or the same thing as what Peter and John did. If Peter and John are in a different place in Jerusalem, John is going to record what he heard from primarily from Mary Magdalene, because we're going to find that Mary Magdalene goes to talk to John and Peter. That's what it says in John's Gospel. But it could be that Matthew is getting his information from the women that arrived down to where they were. Now, they're not different. It's not contradictory. It's just recording the sources of information that they had. So Matthew, what he describes is this. He says there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. He says there was an earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, let's stop for a minute. Is he describing something that the women saw? Did they see? Had they just arrived at the tomb when there was the earthquake and the stone rolled away and the angel sitting on it? Is that what they saw? Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that the women saw the angel sitting on the stone. Look carefully at what it says, verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So the keepers, the soldiers that were on guard, they had rolled the stone across, remember? There was a Roman guard set up. It's the Roman guards that saw the angel sitting upon the stone. And for fear of that, they trembled and ran. And then you'll find it later on in Matthew, in a few verses down, where they go and tell the Jewish leaders that this has happened. And they make up the story about the body being stolen. So it seems to me that the earthquake and the stone being rolled away and the angel sitting on the stone and appearing to these soldiers happened before the women get to the tomb. Okay, Matthew is just putting this in, if you like. He's almost in the middle of his story. He talked about the two Marys arriving. But then he's going to describe, if you like, what had happened just before they arrived. Why did they see an open tomb? Well, this is what happened. There was an earthquake and an angel rolled the stone away. And the angel was sitting on the stone and the keepers. Because you could ask yourself the question, if you were reading, if you didn't have those few verses, where were the soldiers? How did the stone get rolled away? So Matthew's filling in that little bit to say there was an earthquake and stone was rolled away and an angel appeared, and that's why there were no soldiers there. Okay? Because they had seen this, they fled. Then he says, verse 5, and the angel answered, said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, it seems to me, you see, it doesn't say that, or it might not be saying, that they're looking at an angel sitting on a stone, right? The verse before it said that the keepers had seen an angel sitting on a stone and run away. But if you read the other Gospels, you'll find that the angels are inside the tomb, and that is when the women go into the tomb, then the angels tell them. Okay, so it's not contradictory, it's just that Matthew's not giving us every little step. What he records now, I think, is not a discussion between an angel sitting on a stone and the women, but it's the angels inside the tomb, and you have to read Matthew and Mark and Luke to discover that. And that's where the discussion takes place. Okay? Then it says, the angel, just one angel in Matthew's Gospel, says to these women, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Stop and think for a moment. Who was the angel speaking to? Look at the way it's written. He says to them, it's quite clear that he's speaking to them in plural, right? He says, you seek Jesus. He's not speaking to one person. There must be more than one person, more than one lady that's there. Okay, keep that in your mind. Then he says to them, now you go and tell the disciples. And it says they went and told the disciples. So people say, well, therefore it must be Mary, the mother of Cleopas, the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene. It's Mary Magdalene's the big problem, okay, of trying to reconcile these stories. So let's keep in mind Mary Magdalene. It says, see, the angel spoke to more than one woman, therefore both Marys must have been present when the angel said to them, he's not here, he's risen. Okay? Go and tell them. Now the next verse, verse 9, says in Matthew's Gospel, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So it seems, if we were just reading Matthew's Gospel, and it would be easy to perhaps come to the conclusion, if all you had was Matthew's Gospel, that the angel said to Mary, the other Mary, the mother of the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. He's not here, he's risen. They set off from the tomb. They had to go to tell the disciples. On their way, the Lord Jesus appears to them and shows himself alive, and then they get and tell the disciples. Now, what's wrong with that view? Well, let's come to John chapter 20 for a minute. So think in your mind before you read John chapter 20. If Mary Magdalene now meets Peter and John, what would you expect Mary Magdalene to have told them? You would expect her to have said to them, "We've seen the grave's empty, the tomb's empty, we saw an angel, and then we saw the Lord." Right? That's what you would expect, wouldn't it? Come now to John chapter 20. Verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So notice, in John's Gospel, Mary doesn't see an angel sitting on the stone. I already said to you that it was the soldiers that saw an angel sitting on the stone. Mary doesn't see that. Then, verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now that, at first reading, doesn't seem to tie in with Matthew's Gospel, does it? For first of all, there's no mention in John's Gospel that Mary saw any angels at the tomb. Because when she gets to Peter and John, and remember now, John is writing this Gospel, so John is giving us exactly what he heard from Mary Magdalene's ears himself, or from her mouth himself. So he's not getting this second or third hand. This is exactly what she told him. She told him when she arrived at John's house, she says to him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." There's no mention there of seeing any angels that told her that the Lord has risen. There's no mention of seeing the Lord on the way to getting back to Peter and John, is there? She says, "It seems like someone's stolen the body. The tomb's empty. They've taken him. We don't know where his body is." So it is, in a sense, a fair criticism, isn't it? If you're just looking at those two passages, you might say, it's hard to explain how those two can both be referring to the same thing. In John's Gospel, it seems that when Mary Magdalene gets to Peter and John, she has no idea about any angels being there. She has not been told about the Lord being risen. She hasn't seen the Lord. And she just tells them the tomb's empty. We don't know where Now notice that. We don't know where. Remember I showed you that before. When she gets there, she's not saying she was the only one at the tomb. It's as though she's left some women at the tomb. Okay? Now how many women did she leave behind at the tomb? This is going to be our question. Matthew's Gospel, it just seems like there's the two Marys. So it would almost seem like there's only one Mary left at the tomb. Because if this other Mary gets to Peter and John, then there's only one left. But we read in Matthew that the angels spoke to more than one woman at the tomb. Okay, so you can see that there's some complexities here. This isn't just straightforward. We need to think it through. So how do we reconcile that? This is really the issue we're going to be looking at. Let's go through it piece by piece. Okay, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, set off while it's dark. That's clear from both Matthew and John's Gospel. Okay? John's Gospel told us, even though it said only Mary Magdalene was there, it was very clear in verse 2 that she says, "We don't know where." So there must have been somebody else, at least one other person, at the tomb that she was with. But turn with me, please. To Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Now remember I said that just because one Gospel says there's only two women there and another one says there was one, well, he's not saying that there was only one. He just records the name of one, or records two. But when you read on, it's quite clear that there's others there. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Now Mark tells us, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So Mark actually tells us that there was more. There was also Salome was there. Now turn for a moment to Luke's Gospel. And to chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Okay, so there were some prominent women, if you like, that Luke records, and then others that were with him. Verse 10, he says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, that's Salome, that is Cleophas, that's the other Mary, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So, if you read all of the Gospels, you'll find that at some point at the tomb, there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and other women. So how does that all work? Because when we read John's Gospel, it seems like just Mary Magdalene got there and then she runs back. So if we try to reconcile it, it may well have been this. The two Marys, likely, perhaps had spent the night before together. You remember I said that Joanna was likely in another place, in a palace, in the city. And she might have brought other women with her. We also said that likely Salome was with John in John's house. So that morning, when it was dark, the two Marys would have set off in the dark, perhaps from Bethany. And it seems that Salome had joined them. Likely when they arrived at the tomb, Mary Magdalene had saw that the stone was rolled away. And at that point, she runs back to tell Peter and John. Okay, that's more than a reasonable understanding of those verses. So she hasn't seen the angels inside the tomb. She hasn't met the Lord Jesus. She has gone back to tell Peter and John, while at the same time the other women, and there may be others that join them now, are at the tomb and go into the tomb and hear what the angel says. Okay? Now, like I said before about that car accident, you could have different witnesses that are focusing on so different things. None of their evidence is wrong, but you need to put them all together to find out exactly what happened when. A lot of things are going on. A lot of people are coming and going from the tomb. So, in John's Gospel, here's a question. Why would John not tell us about the other women that were at the tomb? Why would he not tell us that, you know, some of the other things that Luke tells us? Well, for the first reason is this. Suppose that all the Gospels had been identical. And they told you exactly the same thing. You know, it was 5:31 in the morning. It was, slightly overcast day. The humidity was about 67%. And they'd all been identical. Because that's what the people say, look, they're all different. Well, I would say, well, what if they were all the same? What would you say then? Well, you'd say they all colluded. You can't win, can you? So you would expect witnesses to have seen different things and to be focusing on different things. Why does John focus just on Mary Magdalene? Because do you know what? He's the only one that tells us that the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene when she goes back to the tomb. And so John is focusing on the Lord's appearance to Mary Magdalene in particular. He writes his gospel last. He's giving us something that none of the others gave us. So when he records the tomb event, he's not so much focusing on what the other women saw or anything like that. He's going to give us the eyewitness account of Mary Magdalene. So that's why he focuses on her and doesn't mention the other women by name. So we have this thing. Then they go to the tomb. Mary sees the stone rolled away and runs back to tell Peter. John 20, question, what time of the day was it? Well, I've already discussed that. It was likely, even though it seems like one says it was dark, the other one says it was very early in the morning, the other one says it was just as the day was dawning. Another, to me, that's all the same thing. I don't think that's difficult. You know, somebody would have to be trying pretty hard to say that that's a contradiction. That's all just saying to me it was just as the sun was about to come up. Okay, so the next event then. So we have, as I said, the other women are at the tomb while Mary is making her way to find Peter and John. Okay? She finds Peter and John, and then they're about to head their way back to the tomb. Now, as Mary's going to find Peter and John, the other women are in the tomb and hear the angel. They see, now here's another thing that people say is a contradictory. In one of them it says it's a young man. Another one says there was two angels. Another one says it was one angel. So is that all, you know, were they men? Was it a young man? Was it angels? What was it? Well, that's not a contradiction, first of all. Because, as you know, angels don't appear in the Bible with flappy white wings. Okay? If you go back and to look at Genesis 18, for example, the Bible says that angels appeared to Abraham, but Abraham thought they were men. And he gave them food and so on. Right? So angels, when they appeared, and this were appeared like men. So it's not a contradiction that if you like, somebody in their witness says there was a young man, somebody that looked like a young man. And yet other ones say they were angels, because when angels appear in this world, they appear as young men, and there's plenty of evidence from the scripture that that was the case. Because actually, even when Mary, when she gets back to the sepulchre and the angels appear to her, she talks to them like they were men. She doesn't say, well, you know, these are angels. It's like she thinks that they're men. Okay, so that's not a contradiction. What about the fact that one only says one was speaking and the other one says there was two angels? Well, like I said about the Donald Trump illustration, if you were recording what you saw when Donald Trump was speaking, you might just be recording the one that spoke. You might say Donald Trump was there and he was speaking. Well, but there was two men on the platform. Oh, yeah, but I didn't mean to mention the other one because he didn't say anything. So there could easily be two on the platform, but one person when recording it says, well, there was two men there. Another one says, I heard Donald Trump say this. It's not a contradiction. It's just focusing on different things, right? So I don't think either of those issues are particularly difficult to reconcile. Okay, some say there were two angels in there, but they only ever record one speaking. Some of them just record the words of one angel that was speaking, and the other one that says it was a young man, well, an angel appears as a young man. So none of that contradicts. So the women now are heading back to Peter and John. But it seems that at the same time, Peter and John are now heading back. So the women begin their journey back to find the disciples. Probably to Peter and John first. Okay, we've dealt with that. How many angels or young men were there? Sunday morning. As the women are returning from the tomb, Mary, Peter and John have left John's house and are returning to the tomb. So at this point in time, Mary Magdalene doesn't know that the angels have appeared to the other women. I take it Peter and John don't know that the angels have appeared to the other women. They're going back. Well, you say, how did they not just see each other when they were on there? Well, as I said, there was a number of different gates and a number of different streets that would have led to John's house from the tomb. It would be very easy for them to have come in and out without having passed each other. Now, why do I say that it's likely that Mary Magdalene hasn't met the other women yet? Well, let's come to John's Gospel again. Okay, Peter and John get to the tomb. They see the empty tomb. They see the linen clothes lying. We'll deal with that in a moment. But verse 11 in John 20 says this, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she wept, she looked down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting." You see, she's come back to the tomb, and this is when she sees the two angels. Now you say, well, yeah, but Matthew told us that the women saw the angels before they left. But that's fine. The angels now have appeared again. Because remember, you say, well, sure, those angels must have just been sitting there the whole time. Well, Peter and John didn't see the angels, did they? All they saw was the linen clothes. So now Mary Magdalene, when Peter and John leave the tomb, John says, Mary Magdalene waited behind. Now he's getting his information firsthand from Mary Magdalene. She says, when she looked in, she saw two angels. And verse 13 says, and they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She doesn't say, oh, are you the two angels that the other women were, you know, that we saw just before we left the tomb? You see, that wouldn't make sense, would it? She's having her first conversation now with these angels. The other women have already had a conversation with the angels and have left. So she says, I still don't know where he is. It seems like somebody's stolen away the body. We don't know where it is. And I'm weeping. And they say to her, verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So at this point, she still has not heard. Nobody here has told her that either the angels appeared or that the Lord has appeared to anybody yet. Okay? She's quite oblivious to all of that. And it's also, just note the accuracy here. Verse 13 now, she says, and I know not where they have laid him. Do you remember before in verse 2, when she remembered that the women were down at the tomb, right? When she left there, she said, we don't know where they've laid him. When she gets back to the tomb and Peter and John have left and she's now clearly on her own, she says, I don't know where they've laid him. You see, the other women aren't there. All right? So it does all fit together. You just have to read it carefully and think about it. Now, so John and Peter arrive first and they see the empty tomb and the grave closed. The Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. Now, here's a question. What was the significance of the grave clothes? Well, let's read the verses in John 20 for a moment and look at verse 5. Well, verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth his linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now notice, first of all, John quite clearly tells us that he saw it and then Peter saw it. So first of all, when you're giving evidence in court, it's always better to have two or three witnesses, isn't it, of the same thing. So John says very clearly, I saw it and then he saw it. You could ask him. The other thing to note is this. You know, people say that they colluded, the disciples made it up, right? That they thought together, planned it all out. But when John and Matthew and Mark and Luke are recording all of this, is there any hint that these disciples expected this to happen? I mean, they're all in unbelief, right? They're all saying, this, can't believe it. The women come back and tell the disciples later on, and none of them believed it. Nobody believes this. Mary is saying, somebody's stolen the body away. They're not expecting it. They didn't expect the crucifixion. This has all come upon them as a shock, as a surprise. Now they see the linen clothes. Now what's the significance of that? Well, again, think about it. If somebody steals the body, would they go to the trouble of unwrapping the body? Now first of all, if it was the disciples and they loved the Lord, would they have unwrapped his body and taken it away? Well, I would say out of perfect respect to his body, they wouldn't have done that. If they were robbers or the Jews or somebody else, would they have taken the time while there's a couple of Roman soldiers outside, you know, that they managed to hoodwink, and say, look, would you, I think there's some robbers around the back of the tomb. I think you should go and have a little look. And, you know, at that point, then the soldiers go away, and then they all get together and roll the stone. And then while the soldiers are around the back and not looking, they come and carefully unwrap the body. And then, really? Well, first of all, if somebody had come to steal the body, those Roman soldiers just didn't head off for a tea break. They were there, and they had to guard that tomb, and their life depended on it. If they had been found absent, that was worth death as far as they were concerned. They wouldn't have left, you know, they just heard a noise over the hill, so they decided to go and help. No way. They wouldn't have left without a command from their authorizing commander. So that wouldn't have happened. If somebody had come and stolen the body, then they wouldn't. The guards must have been there. So then they would have had to have killed them. Now that would be obvious proof that somebody had stolen the body, right? There's one or two dead Roman soldiers lying in front of the tomb. That's easy to prove that somebody came and stole the body. But here's the mystery of it. They came, it was an empty tomb, and the linen clothes were there lying, carefully lying. There is no other explanation that the Lord physically, bodily arose. You don't have those linen clothes there. Nobody would take the time to have taken it off carefully and laid it here, and the napkin at the head just laid carefully there. The Lord has physically arisen and left evidence for them to show them that he had risen from the dead. Now, so Peter and John, I'm going to suggest to you, you say, what happened to the other women? Well, let's read Luke's account, Luke chapter 23. You remember that the other women had seen the angels, okay, and had now headed back to tell the disciples that the Lord has risen. Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 24. And verse 9, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and of other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the women clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So here's what I think happened. The women have left the tomb. At the same time, Peter and John and Mary Magdalene have gone back to the tomb. Peter and John have looked in and saw the linen clothes lying. They have left the sepulchre and gone back to John's house. Mary has stayed there. And then the Lord appears to Mary, because in Mark's gospel it says, and the Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Okay? So at this point in time, here are the women walking or coming back from the tomb. Their job is to tell the other disciples. It is most likely that they would have gone to tell Peter and John first, like Mary Magdalene did. I would take it then that they arrive at Peter and John's house. Okay? They tell those that were there, likely Cleopas. Okay, keep that in your mind. Others that were there, they're waiting for Peter and John to come back. Peter and John come back, and they tell them whatever they see. At this point in time, I do not think that the Lord has appeared to these women. Otherwise, Luke would have told us that the women would have likely told them that they had seen the Lord. Because, now why do I say that? Because in the next half of Luke's gospel, Cleopas and another man go to Emmaus, right? And they leave John's house. And when the Lord Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus, they say to him, the women have told us that they saw angels and that the Lord has risen. He doesn't say that the women told us that the Lord appeared to them. Okay? So it seems that Cleopas, who was probably in this house where John and Peter were, and the women have arrived back, all that they have told him is, we've seen angels so far. Well, you say, well, didn't Matthew's gospel say that the Lord appeared to the women? It does. But you remember also that Luke's gospel says that they went and told the 11. So they've told Peter and John. They've got to go and finish off their command to tell the rest of the disciples, the other 9. So it could well be that they leave John's house, the women, and as they're making their way to wherever those other 9 disciples were, the Lord appears to them as they're going to tell those disciples. Okay? Because remember that Mark's gospel said that the Lord had appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So when these women are going this way, Mary Magdalene is at this tomb by herself, and the Lord appears to her. So he appears to Mary Magdalene first here, and then he might have appeared to the other women after they had left here, because Cleopas and another disciple are going to Emmaus, and they don't know yet that the Lord has appeared to anybody. Okay, so it does fit together. The Lord appears to the women as they're coming this way to tell the other disciples. The 2 on the road to Emmaus are going this way. All they know is that angels have appeared to the Lord. That angels have appeared to the women. Okay? So, as these 2 then are walking to the next appearance, the Lord meets them on the way. The Lord now meets these 2 men. I'll call them 2 men. Somebody said it was Cleopas and his wife, but I don't think so, because I think Cleopas's wife is actually with these other women that are going off to tell the disciples, right? Because she'd been at the tomb. But we don't know who the other person was with Cleopas. The Lord has a discussion with them. Remember, they don't even know who it is that's speaking with them. And he says, you know, you fools, why are you downhearted? Don't you know that the scriptures teach that the Christ has to suffer first and then to enter into his glory, to be raised from the dead? And he appears to them. Now, at that point then, Luke's gospel tells us, well, again, were these 2 men expecting the resurrection? And they say, no, you see, what in the interview with the Lord, what these 2 men say is this: we thought that this was going to be the Christ. We expected him to deliver Israel. We thought this was the king, and he's dead. We're downhearted. Of course we're downhearted. We're so discouraged. You say, are you expecting a resurrection? No. No, he's dead. He was crucified. And the Lord has to appear to the men. He says, well, we heard this rumor from the women that the angels said he was risen, and well, we're all, but really, we don't really believe it. We're all discouraged. So it took the Lord to physically appear to them before they believed that he was risen from the dead. Now, the next thing is, it says in Luke's gospel that these men come back, okay, back to where the disciples were. And let's just turn to the verse. Look at Luke 24, please, and verse 33. And they arose. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Now, Luke has been recording what has been happening in that house. Until this point, Luke has never told us that there were 11. Now, by the way, when he uses the expression the 11, that doesn't actually mean that all 11 were there. Because if you read John's Gospel, you'll find that Thomas wasn't there, you remember? Because the Lord's about to appear to them all. So sometimes when the gospel writers use the expression the 11 or the 12, they're just talking about the group of disciples. It didn't actually mean that all 11 had to be there. Sometimes they're just referred to as the 12. In fact, Paul just talks about the 12. And in fact, he didn't appear to Judas at all. But that's just the group of men. So when it talks about the 11 here, it's likely that there are only 10 of the disciples. But it seems then that these others have come and joined, right? There was no mention before of the 11 being together until Cleopas and this other man have come back from meeting the Lord. So it seems like word has now, those other women probably who had seen the Lord on their way to tell the other disciples have seen him alive, and now They're all congregating back into Jerusalem, all these disciples. Because at this stage, these other fellows, there's no mention of them. Not since they betrayed the Lord and all ran away. Now they're coming back. This is now Sunday evening. Cleopas has come back. And in that house, then, the Lord appears to all of them. So then the Lord appears to them in the upper room. It might have been in John's or maybe in Mark's house, but one of those houses there, they're all together, and now the Lord appears to them. Okay, now, there's other appearances that come later on. You know, a week later, when Thomas is there, we don't have time to go through all of that. We'll stop there. But I hope I haven't muddied the waters too much. I've tried to show you step by step that it's very plausible to be able to reconcile all of the accounts. And in fact, some of the information makes sense. You know, Mark says he appeared first of all to Mary Magdalene. Now, why would he say that if... Because remember, in Matthew's Gospel, it seemed like all the women were coming back from the tomb, having seen the angels, and the Lord appeared to them. But Mark says it was just Mary Magdalene that he appeared to first, not all of the women. So quite clearly, if you join all the dots, Mary Magdalene couldn't have been with those other women. She must have been on her own, and she could only have been on her own after she'd seen Peter and John and come back to the tomb. All right, you can talk to me after. Give me a couple minutes. And we'll skip through. Right, good, I've got two slides left. What have we learned? There are no contradictions. When I say contradictions, there are difficulties. I'll give you that. But a contradiction would be if one of them said Mary Magdalene wasn't there and another one said she was there. That would be a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Gospel. If one of them said Peter had gone away on holidays and gone off to... you know, Barbados or something like that. That would be a contradiction. There are no contradictions. There are difficulties, and you have to join the dots. There's no doubt about that, but no contradictions. Oh, sorry. There's no collusion. It's quite clear. The accounts are all quite different, and they actually all give us different bits of information. Matthew was the only one that told us about the earthquake and the angel appearing to those soldiers, right? But it's important because Matthew then goes on to tell us that those soldiers then go back to the Jewish leaders and make up the story about the body being stolen. So you can see why he included that and maybe the others didn't. Luke tells us about Cleopas and the other disciple going to Emmaus and the Lord appearing to them. Now, it seems he's so detailed on that. And you can see why Luke would skip maybe some of the earlier events, because he's wanting to tell us mainly about this appearing to Cleopas. That's where his focus is. John's focus is on what John and Peter saw at the tomb, because John was there with the linen clothes. And he's also telling us about Mary, what Mary Magdalene said. Because why is that? Well, he can testify that he saw Mary Magdalene at the tomb, because he was there. Right? So he's giving us particularly her side of the story, her witness, what she saw. So we're all getting different bits of information. We put it together. And it seems very clear to me that there's no collusion, there's no contradiction. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. I think that's one of the weakest arguments I've ever seen. The disciples couldn't have made it up. They weren't expecting it to happen. They didn't even believe it themselves. They had to be convinced over a number of bits of evidence that were coming. There were too many people who claimed to have seen the Lord. If it had only been one or two, then it would be easier to make up. And do you know what? If you go to every other so-called world religion, like Muhammad, Islam, you know, he apparently got these word from the Lord and told to write and everything. In a cave. Do you know who else was in the cave with him to verify it? No one. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they all have something in common. They all have one person who said that the Lord spoke to them, and nobody else can verify it. The Christian gospel has hundreds of people who could verify what happened. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, which I don't have to turn up, he was seen by over 500 at one time. And he says the greater part of them are still alive. He was writing to people in Corinth. He says, you can go and ask them. The evidence for the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. The disciples didn't steal the body.
Well, I think that's clear. I mean, you know, these men weren't exactly fearless, prepared to go up and, you know, knock out a couple of Roman soldiers and everything else. They weren't silly. And what would they have done with the body anyway? Where would, you know, the whole story, and not only that, but if all of them are together in this story, right? Imagine getting a whole room like this and saying, I tell you what, we're going to make up this story. Okay, this is what we're going to say. This, 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 and this. And suppose a year later, and one of you is dragged out and you're going to be stoned and put to death. Because why? Because you claim that you saw the Lord risen from the dead. If it was all made up, do you not think that at least one of all of those people would have buckled under pressure and said, you know what, this is really what happened to the body. It went here, went there. Do you think all of those people would have given up their lives and suffered persecution for a lie that they made up? It's preposterous, really, isn't it? Either it's the greatest fallacy in the whole world, or it happened. Shall we bow in prayer?